The reading is taken from James this morning, and starting at chapter 1 and the first four verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Trials and temptations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Then we go down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Then as we move into chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits to yield its valuable crop, how patient he is for the autumn, spring rains. You too be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Amen.
Thank you, Pat. The letter of James has always had a rather dubious reputation. Even in the first centuries of the church, it was widely debated as to whether it should even be included in the biblical canon. After the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther claimed that James mangles the scriptures and therefore opposes Paul and all the scriptures. Its dubious reputation is perhaps a result of the letter at times not feeling particularly Christian. There are only two references to Jesus in the whole of the letter, and take those out and it could be a Jewish letter or even something akin to the wisdom literature we have in the Old Testament. And it's also not as theological as some of the other New Testament letters. Because of this, you can see James as being more down-to-earth and practical. And this is perhaps why we need James in the canon, for the sense of balance that it brings compared to the letters of Paul, Peter, Jude, John, and the mysterious writer to the Hebrews. And it's perhaps that despite the reservations of those in the academy over history, the wisdom of James has proved to be enduringly popular with everyday disciples of Jesus, because they, more than anything else, want advice as how to live as followers of Jesus day by day. And the deep questions of theology are not necessarily the stuff of everyday concern. So we have the letter of James, likely the brother of Jesus, a leader in the early church in Jerusalem, and he offers guidance and counsel to what he calls the 12 tribes among the nations, the Jewish exodus across the Mediterranean in the first century. And it was a general letter sent by James to many churches, reflecting the common concerns experienced by Jewish Christians in the early years of the church. Unlike the rather ordered structure to Paul's letters, James's letter appears to be a bit more of a hodgepodge, scattered and random thoughts. It's a bit like the conversations us chaps have over coffee on a Tuesday morning. We flip from one subject to another. Yet there is a structure to James's letter. There are themes. And maybe we shouldn't just impose our way of thinking in the 21st century on a first century Jewish mindset. I've often seen parallels between the wisdom of James and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, where there are also jumps between topics. And these jumps don't lessen the wisdom, but maybe cause us to think more deeply as we try and process what's going on. So as we look at the letter of James over the next couple of months, we're going to do so thematically, pulling the different strands of wisdom from the letter and reflecting on them over the different Sundays. And I feel this will be explored well through my sabbatical, as you're blessed with a number of different voices preaching on James's words, all to help us better appreciate the wisdom of James to us today. We begin, though, this week where James begins, with trouble and trials, an almost universal experience of Jesus' disciples in every age. One of the first songs that folks had to guess at the last quiz evening was the 1997 hit Tub Thumping by Chumbawamba, the anarchist punk collective from Burnley, and the chorus goes like this. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. And if James was an anarchist in an anarchist punk collective from Burnley, he probably would have written something similar. Because for James, the essence of the Christian life was getting back up again when you were knocked down. When faced with the troubles and trials of life that will inevitably come, there is to be a distinct reaction in those who are followers of Jesus. James is a realist. He's a church pastor, writing with real concern to believers who are struggling in various ways. And he encourages them to stand firm in their faith. James is not someone who would be able to sing with conviction the words from the song, Jesus, we celebrate your victory, which go, and in his presence our problems disappear. Because patently they don't. When you're a follower of Jesus, unless you are the most fortunate person who's ever lived, your problems don't disappear. Jesus roots the Christian experience in a realistic view of the world and life. When you get knocked down, you need to get up again with and in Jesus. Christians exist in a world of sin and Satan, a world of trials and temptation, a world of desire and death. The kingdom of God has come in part in Jesus, but it's not yet fully arrived. So followers of Jesus need to live in conditions that are not wholly conducive to good and faithful discipleship. And James helps his readers see that God, whilst in no way punishing believers through the trials and troubles they experience, can still use the experience of trials and troubles for a purpose. And this purpose can only be accomplished if they respond in the right way to the problems they endure. James doesn't offer an easy answer as to why God's people suffer, nor can he. All he can do is reassure believers that despite their suffering, they are always under the providential care of God. What were these trials that the Jewish Christians were facing? Well, the issues that James addresses in the whole of his letter give us some insight. Poverty, persecution, sickness, loneliness, disappointment. Issues that many followers of Jesus today hold in common with those of the first century. James writes that believers, though, can respond in what appears to be a strange way. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials. This is not a masochistic response to suffering, but a wise response of perspective. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the New Testament, takes these words and re-renders them as, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." Instead of responding to trials and troubles reactively and impulsively, choose instead to see these experiences as times of refining and testing of your faith. It won't be in the moments of your trials and troubles that you can see things like this, but only in retrospect, really. Only by looking back can you see how your difficult experiences have shaped and grown your faith. I've got a birch tree that I planted in my garden, and the temptation was to put a nice big strong stake next to it to help it grow, so it's not going to be blown over by the wind. But that's not necessarily the best thing for a tree, because the action of the wind blowing the trunk backwards and forwards helps strengthen the trunk and build the tree up and make it more resilient. And the same is true for us as followers of Jesus. We need trials and troubles to test our faith, to strengthen our faith, to prove it strong enough to endure. The joy that believers are to experience in the light of their enduring trials is not an emotional response, something that can easily pass, but a joyful acknowledgement that you are the recipient of God's continued favour and blessing. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When faith is tested through trials and troubles, the immediate result should be perseverance. Because as Paul writes, agreeing with James, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Perseverance, though, is only the short-term goal of our testing. There's also a long-term goal, and that long-term goal is that this testing will produce finished products. What James refers to as being mature and complete. The word actually means perfect. When new products are developed, be they drugs, computer software, or a pair of slippers, they will be tested. They will be put through their paces. The testing for a new line of drugs will be a lot more rigorous than a new pair of slippers, though. The testing that goes to produce the finished product means that it's ready for the consumer. The product should only go to the consumer when all the bugs, all the issues have been addressed by the testing cycle, so that the product is perfect. The testing that we endure in our lives of faith is the testing cycle we endure in order that we are made ready. Ready for what? Ready for the return of Jesus. Ready for what comes next. That is the what. The testing that this life gives us is a refining run to produce a Christ-like character that readies us for the new heaven and the new earth that we will one day inhabit. And this is the thought that James further develops in the second part of our reading. Here he writes of the promise of a reward, and this reward is not some present-day blessing or a spiritual brownie points that we can store up, but what James refers to as the crown of life. When James's readers heard of a crown, they would not have thought of some ornate, golden, jewel-encrusted headpiece. They would have thought of a laurel wreath, those presented at the athletic games of the age. The kind that Paul refers to in his letter to the Corinthians. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. This crown is a prize that will endure. It's not one that will be tarnished by age, wilt over time, or is worn down by trials or troubles, but is the preserved life of faith that stretches to eternity. The Greek word that James uses for trials can also mean tempt. So the transition to talking about temptation in verse 13 is not a jarring one, but a continuation of the same line of thought. James writes about how the potential consequence of every trial is temptation. And when enduring trials, the enticement to give in to sin is very real. God is never the source of our temptation. That lies with our sinful nature. But temptation can lead us to doubt God. Financial difficulty can lead us to doubt God's provision. The suffering of a loved one can lead us to doubt the nature of a loving God. What believers have in the face of temptation is a choice as to whether we're going to give in to sin, whether we're going to be dragged away and enticed, as James puts it, using a metaphor from the realm of fishing. The desire to temptation can wreck the spiritual life if we choose to go where it leads. It will give birth to sin, and that, when fully grown, will lead to death. Instead of choosing to be deceived by evil, we can instead choose to follow God, the one who gives us good gifts, the one who has gifted us the word of truth, that is, the gospel. Then the theme of trouble is picked up once again towards the tail end of James's letter, where James reiterates the attitude that God's people need to adopt. Patience. A word that's used in its different forms 5 times in these verses. In the light of the ever-imminent return of Jesus, when Jesus will come as judge and deliverer, believers need to be patient. And James shares 3 examples to highlight the patience needed. The first is to be like a farmer. Farmer prepares a field, sows seed, waits for a crop. They can do little to affect the outcome, but must wait for rain at the right time, trusting in the faithfulness of God. Then there's the example of the prophets, who in the face of persecution still kept speaking God's word for the sake of their calling. Then there's the example of Job. The example of one whose faith persisted, although suffering came upon his life. These are examples of the attitude of patient endurance that James desires for his readers to emulate. An acceptance that suffering will come, but also a confident expectation of a day when the fortunes of this life will be reversed. Patient endurance as you await Jesus' return. James is realistic. He is down to earth in the wisdom he shares. He knows the reality of life. As a leader in the early church in Jerusalem, he's experienced persecution, theological shifts, the changing nature of the church community, and he has learnt there is a way to keep going. And if there is one word for us in this moment to take from James's advice on enduring trials and troubles, it is perseverance. Perseverance is not a sexy word, it's not an exciting word, it's not a word that encourages you to get out of bed in the morning, yet it is an essential word for followers of Jesus in the first century and today. Perseverance is about keeping going, it's about standing firm, it's about holding on. It's about what we are to do today. The short-term faithful discipleship that we are to practice in the face of all the rubbish life can throw at us. Death, illness, money worries, relationship breakdown. Holding on to your faith in Jesus in the face of these is essential. It's about short-term faithful discipleship that can lead to long-term future homecoming and fulfillment when we are renewed in glory by Christ. Holding on to your faith in Jesus is what can keep you going in the present. Holding on to your faith in Jesus is what will keep you going towards eternity. Perseverance. Like the marathon runner who hits the wall and their legs turn to jelly and their mind is like treacle. But to reach the finish line, they know they need to just push on through. Like the mountain climber, whose arms and legs are burning with lactic acid, and there are only 100 or so metres to the summit, and it's a case of 1 metre at a time. Like the mother in labour for 20 plus hours, who needs to push through the tiredness and pain to embrace the joy of a newborn child. Perseverance. The trouble and pain can lead us to a greater joy. And this is what James is saying. By persevering through such troubles, we can know more fully that the one we follow is the God who is full of light and will only ever shower us with good and perfect gifts, because we can rest in his sovereign power, knowing that one day all will be well and all manner of things shall be well.